Earlier, Mike texted me and said that he was praying for us today, and we're praying for him today, and he said it's raining again. And I mean, I guess Panama and all that whole, you know, region of the world gets a lot of rain. You know, all the Caribbean and the rainforesty areas. And I think part of their goals is to build, and so you don't want to build so much in the rain. So let's continue to pray for them that the weather will cooperate and that they will be able to minister no matter what the weather is or situation is, that God's going to use them in a powerful way while they're down there. And it's pretty awesome stuff. And I know we're all looking forward. When he gets back, he's going to tell us all about what God did and is doing in this area. Well, today we're going to continue looking at these life-altering questions. So you want to, you know, the whole life-altering question, you know, lots of them. And he's gone over quite a few of the very important ones. And today I'm gonna give you guys another question. How do I know God's will? How do I find God's will? How do I understand God's will? How in the world do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Who has ever asked that question? You know, what does God want me to do with my life? You know, think about it. You know, all of Romans 1 through 11 deals with who we are as Christians. You know, God has come down and in Christ and has saved us. He's justified us. The law has bounded us, and we couldn't keep the law, and we're sinning. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came, kept the law for us, was perfect in all ways, freed us from the yoke and the slavery of the law. And that's what Paul really does. Romans is all about that. God has chosen us and sanctified us and made us who he wants us to be. And then the question that we deal with then is, okay, now what? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Now what? How do I know God's will? When I was a teenager and a 20-year, I would pray a prayer much like this. Please, God, show me your will. Please, God, what do I do with my life? And I would pray that over and over again. I kind of thought that God's will was some secret thing, you know? Like it was hidden out there somewhere. I got to go look for it, like a treasure hunt. I got to go find this. And I began to imagine that what if it was a movie? And right now we're entering summertime and blockbusters will come out. Last summer, Indiana Jones is, fifth? I don't know. The one who was older. It's like watching the Rolling Stones in concert now. It sounds good, but come on. Keith Richards, is he dead or alive? I don't know. But, you know, here's Harrison Ford playing this part that he played much younger, but it's pretty cool. But I'm imagining, what if this was a movie? Here's the movie trailer. In a world where God's will is so hard to find, one man endeavors to find the purpose and meaning of his life. Coming to theaters this summer, the exciting journey of the quest for the lost will of God. Cool movie, huh? Imagine you're out there as a believer looking for the God's will. You're in the caves, darts are flying at you, you know, the rocks rolling down the hill, people's faces are melting, you know. That's what happens in his movies. It always happens at least one time, a face melts. It's pretty cool. Wrong cup. Yeah. But look at this, It's not that way. God's will is not a secret. You know, God hasn't gone, you know, I'm going to get them all saved and all that. I'm going to hide my will for them. That's not God's purpose, to hide himself away. He wants us to know his will. It's not there for us to find, to look under rocks and look behind crevices and secret places. There's no secret right or number or clue. There's no code. It's right there. And so it's not a question of finding God's will. It's a question of knowing God's will. The big difference in finding something and knowing something. It is not there for us to find. It's kind of like saying Christopher Columbus found America. No, he ran into America. He didn't find it. It was already there. So God's will is not hidden. It's already there. But we have to be in a place that we can know his will. And today we're looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is the ingredients to know his will. We have to give him ourselves. You see, if we are asking for God's will, and yet he sees us not ready to know his will, we'll never know it. We'll never know his will until he sees us in a place where we are ready to know his will. And he has no problem revealing it to us and letting us discern what his will is. So if you'll please turn to Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, or you read along in the bulletin there, or the screen right here. Look at Romans 12 real quick. We're going to read 1 and 2. It says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the will of God is not there for us to locate or find. It is there for us to know. But he's told us there are three things we have to give him. We have to give him our bodies, we have to give him our minds, and give him our wills. So we're going to look at these three things a little more in depth, just so we can understand what it is we are to give him. If you look at verse 1, he says, I appeal to you. Romans 12:1, I appeal, I beg, I urge, I plead with you to do this. Paul's not commanding they do this. We don't do this to receive God's mercies. We've received God's mercy so we can do this. Amen? We don't do all these good things to receive his grace and mercies. We already have that as his children. But now we're going to do these things because of his mercies. So he says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, meaning his mercies are so huge, so many, it's like there's plural of them. His mercies are overabundance. There's a surplus of mercy. So we're trusted Christ with our bodies. When we were a non-Christian, we did not give him our bodies. We gave our bodies over to our desires, things we wanted to do. Our direction, our thinking, our way of doing. And so when we were not a Christian, we were giving our bodies to sinful purposes. Think about that for a second. Think of the things you did as a non-believer with your body. To put your body through. Just now we belong to Christ. And he wants us to use our bodies for his glory. Now when I say body, I mean this body houses who we are. God wants not just our physical body, but everything that is inside our spiritual body, our physical body. He wants us. So God is not asking just for you to look nice. He's asking you to give yourself to him physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything that you are. Yield it to him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us a little bit more about what our bodies are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you can write this down. It's just two verses, 19 and 20. He says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, our bodies were paid for by the body of Christ. When God gave himself for us, he paid for our bodies. He paid for our souls. He paid for all of who we are. So when we accept Christ, we're taking on his identity. We are his. We belong to him. And yet sometimes we find ourselves living as if we don't belong to him. A lot of people have a hard time giving up everything they are. We become a Christian and we think that, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to heaven, sweet. But you know what? There's more than just that. God has not given us a new life for heaven. He's given us a new life to live out heaven on earth here, to live out the ministry of heaven here. As we do what he has called us to do, we actually then reveal to other people heaven. We show them Christ. We reveal to them who Christ is. What he's done in our life, he can do in their life. So we need to a living sacrifice. Look at this. At least he didn't say a dying sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. I like that much better. Now, but some people, many people, hundreds, thousands of people, over the centuries of Christianity have given the ultimate cost, price. They have died. Many have been martyred cruelly. Even right this very minute, we're foolish to think that there aren't people right now in our world, in various countries, that are not suffering because of their faith. It's true. Right now, persecution physically exists all over the world. We Westerners are kind of spoiled by the fact that we have our freedoms and such. But you know what? Right now, many African nations and many of the Asian nations, communist nations, if you don't go to the church, the church that the nation or the country says is the proper church, if you aren't giving into what they say the proper church is, you're persecuted. They're giving themselves physically. But he's not calling us to lay down our lives in that manner, unless, of course, we do. But he's calling us for sure, though, to lay down our lives spiritually. God, all that I am is yours. Whoever, all that's within me is yours. I confess I am yours. You bought me on the cross. Now look at this. I love it when Isaac, look back in Genesis 20. Isaac, the son of Abraham. You know, Abraham has prayed for the son. God's promised the son. Here he is. Now Abraham says, now go sacrifice your son. Huh? Go kill your son for me. In faith, Abraham trusts God. They climb the mountain. And Isaac doesn't know what's going on. But he goes with his father, climb the mountain. They prepare an altar, but there's no sacrifice. Isaac figures it out. It's him. He does not fight his dad. Doesn't see him yelling or running away. He lays down on the altar. His dad ties him up. A living sacrifice. But praise be to God, though, that before the knife was in the body of Isaac, God said, stop. I'll provide the lamb, who of course you know to be Jesus Christ. Now look at this, a living sacrifice. What did Jesus do? As he was being led to Golgotha, as he's being pushed along, did he fight back? Did he yell? Did he scream? Did he cuss? Did he kill anybody with his power of God? No, he laid down his life as a sacrifice. He was a dying sacrifice, but he came back to life as a living sacrifice, and he lives forevermore. And so we see the examples for us, a living sacrifice to die to self and to move into a place where God, I lay down my life before you. As Isaiah said in the throne room, who will go for us? Who will we send? Here I am, send me. Did he ask where he was being sent? Okay, before you send me, God, give me directions first. Then I'll know if I want to do it or not. No, he said, whatever you want, I will do it. You see, obedience begins before you know God's will. Listen to me, please. Before you know what God's will is for your life, you should have an obedient heart beforehand. So when God's will is discerned, it runs into an obedient heart who just does God's will. So God, make me obedient. God, direct me in your obedience. God, make me want to do whatever it is you ask me to do. That I will want nothing else in my life. Nothing will come first place but you in my life. I lay myself down. What evidence proves you have laid down your life as a living sacrifice? Is there evidence that shows you are a living sacrifice, that you have given up yourself to Christ? That you have sacrificed yourself for the cause of Christ? Or is there parts of your life you're still holding on to? Parts of who you are you haven't given Christ? Anger, selfishness, bitterness, unforgiveness. These are things we hold on to as believers. It's hard to let go of these things. He's called us to lay it all down as a living sacrifice. You will not know God's will until you've confessed that prayer. God, whatever you want from me, here I am. Here I am. And he calls this an act of worship. We can sing worship songs all day, and they're awesome. I love singing worship songs. But until I have given him my life as an act of worship, I truly do not know what worship is. You can sing to him all day long, but until your mouth and your heart and your body and your mind match, you're not worshiping God. Do you understand that? That's the truth. Singing does not matter. God does not hear songs unless a heart is lifting those songs to him. A living sacrifice. Are you giving yourself? But then he goes on in verse 2. He talks about this. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And look at this. He says, don't be conformed. No longer fit to the pattern of this world. Don't fit any longer to the things of this world. Your life and the worldly system, the worldly structure, your life in the world should not look anything alike. You should not be conforming to the things of this world. Now, when he says your mind, he talks about the control center of your attitudes. Your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. Your mind controls all of this. So have I given him my mind? Does he have control of my mind? Or do I walk around with a mind that is focused not on him, but everything around me instead? So a lot of people have this focus on me. Me, my, I, myself, right? We have that whole self-centeredness. And if we aren't thinking about me, we're thinking about what do they think about me? Right? We go there. We're, do they like me? Am I being cool? Am I being all right? We dwell there. We walk around with the idea of me. We're self-absorbed, self-focused people. Look at the world. Look at non-Christianity. The focus is me. We're not focused on me. We're focused on God. We're to focus on what God has done. I don't give myself glory. I'm to give God glory. I'm not to give myself praise. I'm to give God praise. I don't do what I do for a pat on the back or a good job, way to go. I do the things that I do so God is honored and glorified and praised, and his word is spread and people's lives are changed because his word is spread. We get so caught up in the worldly way of thinking. We also hold on to thoughts we should not hold on to. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Write this verse down too in your bulletins. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This is good stuff. Look at this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Basically, their thinking is pointless. It's just a treadmill of nothingness. Think about it. The worldly thing. It's all about how you look and what you do and what you have. Oh, a bunch of garbage that. Who cares? Look at this. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy and to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we become a child of God, we take off all that we were as a non-believer and put on all that he is in our life. And that's the whole difference. And so we walk around in newness of mind. We think God thoughts, not people, humanity's worldly thoughts. Our desires are our minds. It says be transformed, which means basically to have a metamorphosis in your mind. From caterpillar to butterfly. To have everything changed to a whole new being. Brand new creation in Christ. Basically, when God changes us, it is not from the outside in, it is from the inside out. So when he changes our heart, the heart then changes the mind. The mind then changes the actions. And people go, whoa, something about you that's different. What is it? God has changed me from the inside, and I can't help but be this way. He's changed my thinking. He's changed my priorities. He's changed my direction. He's changed my focus. You see, the world changes you in the mind through the outside in. You go through situations. Oh, no, this economic crisis. We get all, and some of us very much so are concerned. Things happen. I get it. But you know what? If we truly trusted God, we could look at the world and say, do your worst. Do it. Bring it. My God is bigger than you. Bring it. We all, swine flu. We get all concerned. We get all worried. Just wash your hands. We get all worried. And everything, God is our focus, not the things of this world. When God is your God, nothing else matters. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what it says? I can do all things through myself, my mind, my power, through Christ. All things are possible with God. That's what Jesus said. So we get to that point where we believe it. We walk around in trust. It's one thing to say you believe something until you got to walk around in it. You got to live in it. If you don't live in it, you don't truly believe it. So the Holy Spirit changes from the inside out, and God uses His Word to teach us that He is truthful, that He is totally, totally secure in what He tells us to do. That there may not be what we want it to be to happen, but it's what He wants to happen, and therefore, that's what I want to happen. You know? Is your mind still fitting the pattern of this world? Do you find yourself still holding on to thought processes of this world? Or has it been transformed by the power of God? You see, here's how you do this. There's no book you have to read on how to change your mind. There's no book on your best life, whatever, your best thought life now, or your purpose-driven. No, it's the Bible. And you say, and you go to, on your knees and say, God, I confess to you, I've been thinking according to the world's patterns, and I'm sick of it. I confess this sin to you. I'm releasing this to you. God, teach me to walk in your power and in your strength, not my strength. Help me to think according to your will, not mine. How many times do we confess our sin versus read books on how to stop sinning? So we don't confess enough. We get on our knees in humility and God, I am wrong. I want to walk in your ways. I'm sick of this. And that's when God works in our life. We walk to Him and you go, God, I am weak. I am weak, but you are strong. May you please strengthen me. So we give Him our bodies, all of who we are. We give Him our minds, our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. You must confess, though, and then give. Don't just say you're going to give something without confessing it. That's kind of like giving somebody something with a rope attached to it. Here, you got it. And then when you want it back, you just reel it in. You know? You got to confess it, sever it, give it, and you're done. That's how you sever it. It's done. I'm finished with this. All right, that's how it goes. Then the next thing he says, so you give Him our bodies, give Him our minds. Don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You must exchange your will for His will. Think of Jesus' prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, what did He pray? In anguish, in sorrow, in grief. Blood pouring from His forehead and sweat. God, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That's our prayer. God, not what I want. What do you want? What is your desire for me? See, the mind controls the body, but the will controls the mind. Our will is not enough. Our will, how many times you try to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit eating so much, quit cussing, quit, think about the willpower, quit doing this particular sin by your will strength alone. How does that work? Just by will power. It may work for a while. Yeah, I've quit smoking 20 times. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. So, you know, a lot of us say we quit or the willpower. No, Paul, in Romans 7, talks about this. He says, the things that I hate to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. He knows how powerful the will is. Why is the will so powerless? Because he goes on to say, it's not me, it is the sin within me. Because the will, my own will, is driven by my sin. And if I think my will is strong enough, I will fail every single time. But when I release my will, God, I am sick of trying. I'm going to start trusting. That's powerful. Christians shouldn't say, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to get the Bible read. I'm trying. Never say that because you will never make it. Instead, you go, I am trusting God in this because He is much more powerful than my trying ever could be. I relinquish my will for yours, God. So the will, your will be done. Look, I like what John the Baptist said when a disciple of his came and said, "Hey, John, all these folks of yours are leaving you to go follow Jesus. Is that making you mad or something?" He goes, "No. In fact, I must decrease, he must increase. Less of me, more of him. Less of me, more, less of my will, more of his will." And that's the prayer we should have. God, I want less of me in my life and more of you. I want them to see less of me and more of you. I want my family to see less of me and more of you. My community to see less of me and more of you. So that my will is no longer there. It is your will shining from me to impact this world. It's only as we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, be transformed from the conformity of this world to obedience in his word and surrender our wills to God that we can ever know or discern his will. Look what it says. Then, after you give him your will, you will then discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. His will is good, but it's not just good, it's acceptable. It's not just acceptable, it is perfect. It is what we desire the most. But so you have to be put in a place to know God's will. You don't find it. You don't search for it. You don't read books about it. You come to a place where you surrender yourself to him. The yielding. And I like, you know, when you're driving down 13, and verse 13 and 16 intersect, and you're going down 13, and you come across 16. A lot of folks don't like yielding right there. You know what I'm talking about? I used to never yield there because no one ever came that way. But now all of a sudden, a lot of folks are traveling that way. I got to watch it because I may hit somebody. But the whole point is, you yield for the right of way. If you don't yield, you have problems. We are to yield our lives to God. God, I'm done. I'm stopping. You take over. You come in and be my all in all. See, the will of God is not this secretive, elusive thing. But are you still holding on to your will, or have you surrendered everything to God? Are you still doing things your way, or have you given everything to God? It's a matter of trusting. We can trust God with our salvation. I trust God that the cross was big enough for my salvation, but can I trust God now with my life, in all matters of my life? Is he trustworthy enough now with everything else? See, grace is not just for salvation. Grace is forever in a Christian's life. We continually walk in his grace. We continually walk in his mercy. Otherwise, we walk in our own strength and our own power. We fall flat on our faces. This morning, do you need to confess? Confession is not a bad thing. You don't confess to me, you confess to God. God, I confess, I have not given you my body, all that I am. I'm still holding on. God, I have not given you my mind, my thoughts and my selfishness and my pettiness and my attitude stinks and I'm just blah. God, I'm confessing that to you because I want to walk in your way. And God, I hold on to it's what I wanted. I hold on to what I want more than what you want. But I'm willing right now to let go of that so your will flows in my life as a current. See, then you don't have to sit there and figure out God's will. Look at this. This is awesome. You don't just figure out God's will. You just know it. You just know it. You don't sit there and battle over it and struggle with it. Because when you're in the right place and you have discernment, you just know what God's will is. It's like second nature. It's just what you do. It's just who you are. But many of us Christians never get there because We're not willing to surrender. You know, think about it. The last time you watched a war movie, did the guys who surrendered go, "We partially surrender. We may still shoot you, but maybe not. We're sort of surrendering." No. They fully surrender. Here's what they do. They put themselves in the care of the enemy. They trust that the enemy will be kind to them. That's called vulnerability. That's huge. When we surrender to Christ, we're trusting him with our families. We're trusting him with our jobs. We're trusting him with our careers. We're trusting him with our homes and so on and so forth. Can he be trusted? Has he proven himself trustworthy? Yes. Surrender to him. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much this morning for the greatness of your word. I'm so thankful, your God, that your will is not some hidden thing that I got to go look for everywhere and like an Easter egg hunt or something. But God, it's there in my life now. Every believer has your will of God. Your will is there now. But God, let us be in a place in our lives where we recognize it for what it is. May we get past our own pettiness and our own drive that we have so we can not stumble across your will, but know your will and then do your will and enjoy your will. Father, if those in this room are holding on with their bodies, things they should relinquish, or holding on with their minds, their thoughts and attitudes and feelings that are unhealthy for their spiritual life, they may let confess those and let go of those and sever those. And God, if they're still holding on to their will, may they exchange their will for yours. And God, may we truly then walk in the knowledge and the joy of living in your will from day to day. We thank you for all these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.